Father, we thank you for worship. We thank you, Lord, that you are glorious, that our lives are too small when they're not revolving around you. You're our King, you're our Creator, you're our Father, and you love us. Lord, thanks for this morning. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would prepare my heart and my mouth, Lord, that you would speak and prepare the hearts of our brothers and sisters to receive your word. And God, that you be glorified, that we be transformed, and that your kingdom grow here in Chaminade and in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Good morning. Okay, I'm Rob. I'm from a small country called Texas. So the pictures will have a little Texas feel to it, cowboy hats and things like that. I've lived in Chaminade for more than 20 years. I go back and forth. My family will be here either in the summer or Christmas. Just a little bit about me. So I am doing a study on the book of 2 Timothy right now, and there's a lot of tie-ins to what you're about to study in Galatians. So that's basically what the sermon's going to be about today, and it's going to be about fruitful living in difficult times. So the book of 2 Timothy, Timothy was appointed as the pastor of the church in Ephesus by Paul. And the tone of 1 Timothy, he wrote two letters, is really encouraging. It's guarding the gospel by ordering the church. Now, in 2 Timothy, and Paul's in prison in both of these letters, in 2 Timothy, Paul is about to be sentenced to death, and he knows it. So the tone of 2 Timothy is a little more somber, and it's more about guarding the gospel by enduring suffering. And the focus is on faithful living in a world that is secular and that's in which destructive sin is encroaching on the church. The Ephesians were a secular group of people. They did a lot of crazy things that you probably see online in the world that we live in today. The idea we're going to see here is that we're going to encounter difficulties. We should expect them because in our society, there is sin and difficulties, and those things encroach on us in the church. We shouldn't be surprised when we see him. In fact, every church is going to be dealing with this. So how about you stand with me as we read? This first time I'm going to read, we'll read Galatians together, but I'll start by reading chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. So we'll do old school. You guys can stand up while I read the scripture. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly was also. It's a long passage. We'll be done soon. Now, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The word of the Lord. You guys can sit down. Thank you. That's a long passage. I think we live in a day where I was talking to my nephew about a month ago, and I said, I challenged him to read the Bible in a year. And I said, or even just pick one day a week on a Sunday and just read through a solid book of the Bible. Get used to reading through the Bible, large passages of Scripture, as part of your walk with the Lord. So we're going to go through this passage, and there's going to be two parts. The first part is going to be where we are and why. The part two is going to be the practical application, how to live faithfully and flourish. So let's go ahead and start with part one. It says, in the last days, there will be difficult times. Difficult, the word kalepos in Greek, is only found one other time in Scripture. You guys see the picture? Matthew 8:28. When he came to the other side, into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him, and they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by the way. So in the early church, when the early Christians, the letters of the Gospels, were already being passed around. And the only time this word was used in the Scriptures that they read was right here in the Gospel. So when the early church was hearing this word that difficult times were coming, they're correlating it to demonic activity. On my flight here, I watched a movie called Nefarious. Have you guys seen this movie? Anybody seen it? Okay, it's not for kids, but it is a Christian movie. The movie is about a guy who, what's his name here? Brady, the guy in the prison outfit. He is demon-possessed. And the whole storyline here is to give you a picture of what our current culture thinks about demonic activity and what demons, as Scripture portrays them, think of us and how we think of them. So the dialogue is fascinating. I watched it first because I'm going to watch it with my son, and we're going to talk about it, but I want to make sure that I have a good picture of it. So at any rate, Jimmy is a lawyer that is, a psychologist who is interviewing Brady to find out if he is legally insane because Brady is about to get the death penalty. And at one time, Brady, the demon-possessed man, threatens the psychologist. So he calls in a priest. Now the picture you see here is the priest that comes in. And the priest, he was debriefed that Brady is demon-possessed. And the dialogue goes like this. So the priest comes in and he sits down across from Brady and he goes, you know, sadly, the movies on TV have filled our heads with images, a little largely metaphorical, not meant to be taken literally. So I'm not here to hurt you, Edward. I'm here to help you, to put you at ease, to make sure you're comfortable. Personally, I've never met a demon. I've never been part of an exorcism, nor do I expect to be. Many of the things that bother us are just our own fears and thoughts. To which Brady, and actually the demon is speaking through him, says, oh, so you don't consider demonic possession to be a possibility? Well, I appreciate you telling me that. I feel much better now. See, we live in a culture, and I think it's similar here in China, where anything, supernatural things, are attempted to be explained in either physical or psychological states. And there are whole denominations in the West that have split to where groups of people have accepted atheistic assumptions as a filter to read Scripture. But when we come to Scripture and let Scripture speak for itself, it has a very different picture. C.S. Lewis writes in the Screwtape Letters, there are two equal and opposite errors in which our race can fall about devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive or unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, that means the demons, are equally pleased by both errors. They hail a materialist and a magician with the same delight. So as Christians, we should take heed that when we sin, when we especially habitually sin and give into it and don't fight it, we are in some way interacting with Satan and demons. That's a real part of what's going on. Sinning never leads to happy outcomes. So let's take a look at this list. I'm going to give you 1 minute just to read through the list. What I did is I took the passage and I just bullet pointed it. I didn't edit it at all. So all these are the words that are in that passage. Read it for about a minute and then I'm going to ask a few questions. So is there anyone here who, after reading this list, goes, whew, sure glad they're talking about somebody else and not me? Right? I'm good. You know, I have no guilty conscience. The truth of the matter is, if you're like me, there's at least a few things on this list that you're going, I got to deal with something. Have you ever made a deal with somebody and you didn't disclose something that would be a profit for you and a negative outcome for them? Do I see myself as better than other people? Do I see myself as self-made and self-sufficient when really much of what I have and do is from God's grace in my family upbringing or opportunities that came my way or an intellect that was given to me from God? Did I ever decide just to go along with whatever other people are doing, even though I know it's wrong? Do I hold a grudge? Is there someone I'm not willing to forgive? Have I said something behind someone's back knowing or maybe hoping they would hear it so that it would get them? Do I ever struggle with self-control? Do I ever eat to comfort myself? Do I scroll a little too long? Spend a little bit too much on Taobao? Now, haters of good is an interesting one because if you're plugged into media right now and the majority of the information content you receive in your life is online or through secular means, you will eventually find yourself accepting things that Scripture clearly rejects and disliking things that Scripture clearly affirms. And we'll get back to this later. Am I putting on an appearance of godliness, but am I powerless to overcome one of the other sins on this list? This is a picture of my son, Josiah. He's in the middle. Yes, he's taller than me. Ella, my wife, or Emily, my wife. Ella's my daughter. Yeah, I know my wife's name. Sorry. We're in the process of looking for universities for him. And he is finishing his senior year. And last week, or 2 weeks ago, he told me he has something called senioritis. Does anybody here know what senioritis is? Senioritis? Yeah, okay. This is probably an American term. But basically what it is senior is your last year of high school, right? And usually what's happened is they've done the bulk of their coursework, they've done all of their college entrance exams, and they either have gotten accepted to the university or they're kind of planning out their next steps in life. And the last semester of grades aren't necessarily that important, right? And so they're kind of burned out. They want to play. Josiah, he was saying, I just want to make memories with my friends. You know, in about 6 months, they're all going to be gone. So he tends to piddle a little more, play on his computer a little more. But one day, he had a severe bout of senioritis. And I talked to him and I said, you know, Josiah, every one of us is in a test of our stewardship. And a large part of your stewardship right now is to be faithful and learn while God gives you the opportunity. And he's taken some hard classes like calculus and physics. And I said, if you want to be an engineer, you're going to need to use this stuff. So you got to be faithful now. You have to be disciplined, you know, fruit of the Spirit kind of stuff. So it's good to have a balanced life, spend time with your friends, but also you don't belong to yourself. So in essence, Joe, what I'm saying is senioritis is really just an excuse to grumble and neglect your stewardship. So in our home, we're not going to tolerate senioritis. I get it. Sometimes life is hard and you don't feel like it, but you're a steward. You're not your own. So Josiah's struggle and my struggle and your struggle is basically the core of all these lists. It's almost like Paul gave the core reason at the top and he put it at the bottom. And everything in the middle is kind of like an effect of those things. Men will be lovers of themselves. And at the end it says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The reason that's the same thing is loving pleasure is just the practical outcome of loving yourself. Holding to a form of godliness though denying its power is also just loving yourself. It's basically obeying God when you want to and then trying to hide the stuff that you don't want to obey. Know this, that tolerating sin in my life or accepting sin and calling it something like an illness or an identity is denying the power that we have as a believer. Now, it doesn't mean that as a Christian, as a believer, you are not going to have hard struggles and temptations. It doesn't mean that God's solution is going to be when you pray to overcome a sin, God just removes the desire. Sometimes God's going to have you battle sin. Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh, right? I know men that have struggled with certain sins their whole life, and they never gave up. It was a battle. They fought it. God doesn't promise us temptation-free lives. He tells us rather to expect it. But he also says you'll have the power to defeat it. He has a very similar list to this in Galatians chapter 5. Let's read this together. Now we'll read together, okay? 1, 2, 3. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, and those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this list here actually maps onto the other list. You can just find different ways that he's saying very similar things. But the key thing here is deeds of the flesh. Walking in the flesh is what it means, is another way of saying we're living out ourselves as our own God. And the solution to power over the flesh is in the following verses. You guys can read with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Now those who belong to Jesus, Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So Paul uses the term fruit to describe these evidences of the Spirit. We have, it's a contrast, the work of the flesh. All those sins are what you kind of get. You're working for those things. That's what you get. Whereas the fruit is something that grows naturally from a life that's connected to God. One is works. One is grace. So living by the Spirit is to walk with a life surrendered to God. So when God speaks to you, you obey. When God convicts you of a sin, you repent. When God leads you to go somewhere or do something, you follow. When you're holding on to something that God says let go of, you let go of it. And when you want to claim that something is good for you and God says it's not, you trust Him above your own understanding. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So walking by the Spirit manifests all these things. So at each moment of time, you are either walking by the Spirit or you're not. You're not like 50-50, kind of walking by the Spirit or kind of not. So at each moment in time, you are either yielding and surrendering to God and obeying, or you're not. You know, earlier in Galatians 2:20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So walking by the Spirit is a life surrendered in communion with God. It's what Jesus talks about in John 15 when he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me. Apart from me, you can't do anything. Apart from God's indwelling Spirit, we're not able to really manifest this kind of a life that He wants us to live. We weren't designed to. So let's do a quick review here. Where are we and why? One, we are in the last times. When Paul gives that list, he says, in the last times, you're going to experience this stuff. Now he's talking to Timothy, telling him to experience it. So these last times apply to Timothy then, and it applies to us now. Point two, you can expect a difficult life. You can expect to interact with sinful people. You can expect to battle with sin in your life. And the difficult times here you see are a result of sin. And the root of these sins is our rebellion against the Holy God. We want to be our own God. All of my problems start there. We love ourselves, we seek our own pleasure, and we put on an appearance of godliness, but still live for ourselves and without power. Now part two, I already mentioned, I guess I kind of cheated a little bit. Part two is the application. So the first lesson we already did is we must walk by the Spirit to have the power to overcome sin. Here we go, part two. Keys to living faithfully and flourishing in difficulties. Lesson two is avoid those who lead you to walk in the flesh. Remember? Avoid such men as these. It doesn't tell us to not interact or have friends who sin. The context here, he's talking about believers in the church. He's talking about the core people around you who are influential in your life. He warns you not to be close to people who tempt other people who are weak and challenge God's rule. He talks about the story of Jannes and Jambres. Those were the magicians of Pharaoh. When Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, Moses threw his staff down, right? What happened? Turned into a snake. And what happened immediately after that? The magicians threw down two staffs and they turned into snakes, right? At least two. So Jannes and Jambres, in the Talmud, or they mention the actual names of these guys. So for a few minutes, I guarantee you, Moses and his buddies, when he saw the two snakes going down against his one snake, if it were me there, I would feel like, oh no. You know, I got one snake, they got two snakes. And to the people watching this, Pharaoh's court, at that moment in time, it looked like Moses was toast. It looked like Moses was on the losing side. But what happened? What happened in the story? Moses is a serpent, ate the other two serpents, right? So what you see here is Jannes and Jambres here, they were the counselors of Pharaoh. They represent the reason and the worldview of a secular society or an anti-God society. And Moses and Aaron, They represent God's kingdom. So the point here, the reason Paul mentions this in this passage is the people who are counseling you, the people who are your inner circle, be weary of men and women who live for themselves, who live for a kingdom other than God's. Again, it doesn't mean that we don't have friends who are non-Christians. It means our relationship with them is different. Lesson 3. Invest in a godly team. You know, Paul says, you followed my teaching, my conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. And he talks about, remember what happened at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra? You were following me. It's almost like Paul was a missionary and Timothy had his little missionary prayer list on his refrigerator at home and was praying for him. Like, his heart was bound up with Paul's heart. They were a team. And I'm sure there were other men in that area and other women who were praying for Paul and praying for each other. In chapter 2, earlier, he says, the things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also and suffer hardship with me as a good soldier in Christ Jesus. So throughout 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is telling Timothy to build his life into the lives of other people who are walking with God, to have a rooted community, to have a godly team, a godly support system, and that goes kind of an environment for that. When I moved back to the States a couple of years ago and I was selecting a place to live, I went on a drive. I rented a car and drove around kind of central Texas. I put a radius of about 2 hours from where my mom lived because I wanted to be close to my mom because, well, she's my mom. But what I did is I looked for a community where I could find a godly school for my kids to go to. And I could find a godly church that actually posted its doctrinal statement online so I could read it. And I picked an ecosystem for my family to thrive. I had a good buddy of mine, Jim Wallace, really good friend. This is a guy who's got a THM from Dallas Theological Seminary. He's got a psychology degree. He's got a doctorate in history. Smart dude. Been an elder in many churches. Been a pastor. And when his daughters were in junior high in America, he moved to a really secular area. And he sent his daughters to a public school. And what his perspective was, I'm going to have my daughters be salt and light in this public school. And I thought, hey man, that sounds great. Well, a couple of years later, we talked to him, and he said, Rob, I was a fool. I was a fool because these teachers had my daughter for 8 hours a day, and they were indoctrinating her with secular humanism, and I'm so busy working all the time, I get maybe 15 to 30 minutes a day with my daughter, and now she doesn't even know what she believes. So I'm not saying that it's a sin to send your kid to a public school in America. But what I'm saying is that as a believer, as believers, we need to have a core group with a godly vision and unity in Christ. And from that core group, from that foundation, we can be salt and light in the world. So who's your coach? Who is your Paul? Who's the person in your life that you're, wouldn't say under their teaching, but you're letting inspire you? You know? I'd like to think it's Perry, as the pastor of your church, as one. But if you're a young man, a young woman, you're in your college years, I'll tell you what I told my son. When you get to college, the first thing I want you to do is you find a mentor. You find someone who exemplifies a godly life, who knows Scripture, who lives for God, and you find them, and you spend time with them, and they'll invest in you. That's one of the core things we need to do. And then on top of that, then find godly fellowship. Find your tribe of people who are fighting the fight of faith. And one of the things, if you're a family here, it is so cool to let your children participate in your spiritual life, and in particularly in your support of missionaries. this is kind of what's going on, right? You know, Timothy is praying for Paul. He's aware of his sufferings. He supported him. So if you're a parent, you're raising kids, let your kids engage with missionaries you're supporting. Read those missionary letters with them. Let them see that, and it's inspiring. So ask yourself, who is it in your life that when you spend time with them, you love God more when you're done? You desire to obey God more. You come away with a sense of gratitude. Or maybe you're around this person and you're offended because they convict you of sin. Maybe you have that relationship, you allow them to say stuff to you that other people can't say. Those are the kind of people you want to draw close to. Lesson 4. He repeats it. Expect difficulty and persecution. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you've learned and been convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them. So if you are following Jesus, you can expect to interact with sinful people. You can expect persecution. You can expect for people to hurt you. You can expect for people to do stuff and then try to frame the scenario that you're the bad guy and they're the good guy. Because that's what people do when they revolve the world around themselves. That's what I do when I revolve the world around me. But you, however, continue to obey. The thing that God is speaking to you now, if God has spoken something from what you've seen in the Word, and He says, Samantha, Chris, Scott, whoever you are, you need to do this. You need to stop doing this. You need to serve this person. You need to repent. That is your current walk of faith. That is the current way that you demonstrate that you're not walking by demonic influence. And the last one here is, you know, in the West, watching news in America right now is pretty crazy. Like, you can watch a news reporting of the same event from, like, multiple different news outlets, and they're not disagreeing on a perspective of the event. They're disagreeing on the facts of the event. Like, it's like different universes going on at the same time. It's like a propaganda war in the West. So, as believers, the right way to face this is not to spend 20 hours a day trying to read all different sides and triangulate, you know, what you think is the right truth and come up with some grand theory of why the world is the way it is. Now, we need to be aware of the world around us, but ultimately, if you want to have a fruitful life, if you want to live a life of purpose and one that engages with reality, be rooted in Scripture. Continue in the things you've heard and become convinced of. And I'll go on down. All Scripture is inspired by God, isn't it profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for good works. So if you want to have a life of meaning and a life of good works and a life that actually gets things done, that transforms the world around you, be rooted in Scripture. So I want to challenge you guys. If you haven't done it, how many of you have read through the whole Bible? I'm not saying this for anybody to brag. If you have not read through the whole Bible, there are a ton of programs out there where you can read through the Bible in 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. But do it. Read through the whole Bible. Pick a day a week or a month, a day a month, and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to read through a book of the Bible. I'm going to read through the Gospel of John. I'm going to read through 1 and 2 Timothy and just read through it. As you interact with Scripture, you should be going deep, studying, but also go broad to get a whole picture. And this will give you the ultimate foundation for every good work. So let's review. Part one, where are we and why? We're in the last times, and difficult times are here now. Difficult times are here because of sin. And the root of sin is our rebellion against a holy God, that we want to be our own God. And to live faithfully and flourish in this context, we have to live by the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin. Beware of those who lead you to walk in the flesh. Invest in a godly team. Expect difficulty, obey and repent, and stay rooted in Scripture. So I don't know if you guys have home groups. I put together some discussion questions. You guys can photo this. I can send it out, and they'll send it out later. A lot of times when I preach, I'll do an altar call. But I think the simple thing here, the application today is this. What has God told you to do? And your next step in walking in the Spirit is to do that thing with reliance on Him. So with that, I'll close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. God, we thank You for Scripture. We thank You for Paul's letters to Timothy that we can read today, that they're applicable. God, that You give us the foundation for a life of fruitfulness. God, that we don't have to encounter problems and sin with hopelessness, with a sense of defeat, but that we have real power. Father, I ask that Your Holy Spirit will be poured out on us here. God, that You would inspire us to obey and follow faithfully, that we will be transformed. God, that we would be a community of believers through which Your love and power and righteousness is a blessing to Shaman and to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.